Good morning.
And welcome to worship here in Railway Street on Sunday the 21st of November. As always, we welcome all those who are gathered here in our meeting house. We welcome those who are watching online, and we welcome those who are listening along on the telephone service. We're especially welcoming today Rob and Joe and Danielle and Jordan. Jordan is going to be baptized in our service today. And especially we want to welcome Rob and Joe's families who we trust will be watching this from South Africa today. So we want to bid you a special welcome as you join us via our live stream this morning. We're here to worship God together. In Jonah 2 verse 9, Jonah says, "My salvation comes from the Lord alone. My salvation comes from the Lord alone." Let's unite our hearts and minds together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we remember that Jonah expressed his gratitude of the gift of his salvation while he was still within the mercy chamber of that large fish. As your sons and daughters, we join his praise from a wide variety of backgrounds and contexts today. Some of us are maybe relatively young believers, still damp with the morning dew of new life in Jesus. Some of us are decades old in Christ, having lived stories of loss and laughter, mercy and mystery, hardships and heart joys, all of which have made the gospel necessary and gloriously precious. Some of us are, Lord, nearing the end of life as we know it, and we eagerly anticipate the fullness of life you have promised. Some of us are in the middle of a very hard season, maybe the hardest we have ever faced, but as your beloved children, each of us wants to declare the one thing we are most certain of: my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Truly, our salvation is a work we didn't begin, and it's a work you alone can finish. We never could have performed our way out of our sin or earned our way into your love. From beginning to end, our salvation is all of grace. We praise you for it. You have given us Jesus as our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. We lack nothing we need for eternity. We need nothing more today than you will give. You will complete your good work in us. So help us today to rejoice in your salvation, to praise you for those things in the gospel that are of first importance. Speak to us afresh of the reality that your promises of salvation are also offered to our children, and imprint upon us the importance of sharing this good news of your salvation with others who desperately need to hear it. Hear our prayer, which we bring in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. Folks, we're going to join together to praise God. We're going to stand together to sing. Our custom here, folks, just in case you're a visitor with us, these face coverings we're required to wear. We need to keep those on while we're standing to sing. Later on in the service, I'll indicate when you can remove those if you wish. If you're more comfortable just keeping them on, you can do that. But we're going to sing together. We're going to declare those things that are of first importance as we sing together. First of all, a song that draws on those truths in the Apostles' Creed, "Our Father Everlasting." So if you're able and willing, do join us to stand as we praise God together. A year ago, a family arrived in Northern Ireland having taken the difficult decision, after a long time of thinking and praying, to leave their native South Africa and to come to these shores. They ended up in Lisburn, and the Lord led them to the congregation of Railway Street. And we are delighted to have Rob and Joe and Danielle and Jordan as part of our church family. They have not missed a Sunday with us since they first came here, except when one of them has not been well. Their daughter Danielle was baptized back in South Africa, but today their son Jordan is being baptized. Obviously, their family can't be here personally, but as I've said, we do welcome them today as they watch in South Africa. Folks, I'm going to ask you to stand up at this point. Look towards the cameras at the back there and just give it a wee minute. Just hold on, stay there. Where is Jordan? We can't see Jordan. Lift Jordan up. Give the folks in South Africa a good wave. And in the Gospels we read, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Amen, and we thank God for these readings from his word. Friends, people matter to God. People matter to God no matter who they are, no matter where they're from, no matter what their background, no matter what they've done, no matter what their age. People matter to God. And God is just as interested in children as he is in adults. Children of whatever age are just as welcome in church as adults and are as much part of the church as adults. Yes, children have energy. Yes, children can be noisy. And you've heard me say this before, folks, but I would much rather have the noise of children in the church than be in a church with no children. It's a joy to see families coming together to church. I know at present our children and young people are in their own activities. I hope very soon we'll all be reunited together as a church family for the first part of our service. Our children are part of the church of today, and they are the hope of the church of tomorrow. So let us do all we can to encourage them and make them feel welcome. Let us never do anything that would cause one of these little ones to stumble, because children matter to God. In all God's dealings with humanity, children have never been neglected or pushed to the sidelines. The covenant that God gave to Abraham was not just for him, but for his children. Each Hebrew boy was marked with the sign of circumcision to reflect that God's covenant was also for them, that they too were included as beneficiaries of the promises of God. God's son Jesus Christ showed that same interest and concern for children while here on earth. Our children are heirs of the covenant of grace. And in the Reformed Church, we believe baptism is a sign of that covenant, as circumcision was the sign of the covenant with Abraham. Peter made it clear that this promise of salvation was not just for the people of his day, but also for their children. That is why we baptize the children of believers. We do not baptize infants to give them a name. It does not make them Christians. We do not do it to remove sin or to make sure they thrive. The children of believing parents are baptized in obedience to God's will. In doing so, we are demonstrating that they are precious in his sight and heir of the promises he has made to their Christian parents. Baptism is a visual aid given by God to illustrate our salvation. Just as we use water to wash ourselves in baptism, water is used to illustrate how God, through his Holy Spirit, makes people spiritually clean. In the Bible, baptism symbolizes new birth, forgiveness of sins, and belonging to Jesus Christ. But baptism cannot and does not give a person these things. It only promises them and illustrates them. It can be compared to the marriage, the engagement of a man and a woman. Engagement is not marriage. It is only a promise. The marriage has yet to take place. In baptism, God is declaring that the believer's child is special to him, and he is extending the promise of salvation to it. But just as marriage must be entered into by engaged couples, that this child must come to Jesus Christ and receive the salvation promised in baptism. In accordance with God's purpose revealed in his covenant, the mind and spirit of Christ and the practice of the church of Christ, the son of Rob and Joe Crawford, is now presented for baptism. It is the duty of those who present their child for baptism to make confession of the faith wherein they are to be baptized and to promise to bring them up in that faith and in the teaching and ways of the Lord. So I charge you now, in the presence of Almighty God and before this congregation, that in answering these questions, you do so with honesty and sincerity. For be assured that the blessing of God rests on those who so promise and then fulfill their solemn vows. to him. Would you please stand? And would you as a congregation please stand with them? You're going to bring him forth. Thank you, Rob. Jordan, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and dwell in your heart forever. Amen. We join together as we seek God's blessing on this family and upon Jordan. We're going to sing together the words of the Aaronic blessing. I trust the words will come up on the screen. The Lord bless you and keep you. Let's pray together. Father God, once again this day we praise you for the gift of family. We praise you for the gift and blessing of children. We praise you for the interest and the love that you have in our children. For the knowledge that your promises of salvation are for our children just as they are for us. We thank you that this sacrament again reminds us of your grace to us in Jesus Christ. And we praise you for this family with us here today, for Rob and Joe and Danielle and Jordan. We thank you for this happy occasion where they presented their child to you, declared their own faith and their desire and their intention to bring up Jordan in your ways and the instruction of your word. Bless them, Lord, in the days that lie ahead. You know there's been much adjustment having moved here a year ago. Thank you, Lord, for the home that they find in Lisburn, for the home that they find here in our church family. And continue to lead and to guide and direct their paths in these coming days. We pray for Jordan especially, for your protecting hand upon him. We pray that he continue to grow and develop into a strong and healthy boy. You've given him ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray that he would use his ears to hear and listen to your word. We pray that his eyes would look and see examples of Christian living in his home and in this church. We pray that his mouth would learn to sing your praises and speak of your ways. That you would bless his hands and feet that he may learn to walk in your ways and use his hands to do good. Protect him and keep him from evil influences in this troubled world. May he grow up in a loving home. Lord, we pray for his parents. Give to them grace and wisdom as they seek to be the best parents they can be to Jordan and Danielle. And as they seek to keep the promises they've once again made, may they order their lives and their home according to your standards, that their children would learn in their home first and foremost what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And may they continue to come here Sunday by Sunday as a family to worship with your people, to be taught further in your ways. And may they as parents and may we as a congregation know the joy of seeing both Danielle and Jordan come to personal faith in Jesus Christ at a young age. Father, bless this family and watch over them in all the days that lie ahead. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Rob and Joe had requested a couple of songs for today. We can do one of them today. I promised Rob we'll do the other one as soon as we can manage that. But we're going to join together to praise God again now, folks, as we stand to sing together, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found." There are some announcements I need to share at this present moment. First of all, could members of Kirk Session please wait for a short meeting at the front of the meeting house after everyone else has exited. There's one urgent matter we need to consider arising from the latest guidance from Assembly Buildings that all elders should have received. So could elders please gather up at the front of the meeting house when everyone else has exited. To assist the food bank in making up the estimated 400 hampers they need for this Christmas, we in Railway Street are being asked to donate the same items that we contributed last year. That is, as you can see, tinned fruit, sweet boxes, tinned ham, the triangular tins. So today and next Sunday are the 2 days for donating those items. So if you brought them today, thank you, folks. If you've forgotten them today or you're planning to bring them next week, thank you in advance. And could I ask afterwards if there are a couple of volunteers who would be willing just to remove any items that are there and take them over to the far end of the corridor, the downstairs corridor number 31, just to get them out of the way for this week. That would be much appreciated if some folks could do that.
Folks, hopefully the church office will reopen on Tuesday this week. Angela will be past the 10 days there, although her energy levels are not great. But hopefully the office will reopen. If you have any items for the December and January bulletin, ask you folks to get those in this week as soon as possible. Please remember that's a joint bulletin for December and January. Tomorrow evening, PW will meet in the main hall at 8 p.m. when the theme is Christmas crafts, carols and cake. All women in the congregation, very welcome to that. 422 is this Thursday. I'm looking, somebody give me a wave. I have 422 meets this Thursday at 2:30 still, folks, 2:30. And it's temporary home in Lisburn City Church. Thanksgiving service for Mark Spence's life will be taking place, friends, here on Tuesday at 1 p.m. Finally, it is with sadness that I announce the death of the very Reverend Dr. Samuel Hutchinson of Aberdelgy Park, Lambeck. Dr. Hutchinson, as well as being a member of this church, was also the former clerk of the General Assembly, and in 1997 was elected moderator of the General Assembly. Following a private family service and burial, there will be a service of thanksgiving for Dr. Hutchinson's life and ministry here at 3 p.m. on Wednesday, 3 p.m. on Wednesday, to his wife Margaret and his sister May and the wider family, we offer our sincerest sympathies. Let us pray. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still and know that I am God. In these moments of stillness, Father, we recognize that you are God, and that you are with your people at all times, but especially in our loss and sorrow. We continue to pray for all those connected to our church family who have been bereaved in recent days, a growing list, Lord. And we ask that they would look to you and know you to be their refuge and their strength, their ever-present help in their time of trouble. We commit again to you today the Spence family. And we thank you that that service of thanksgiving for Mark's life will take place on Tuesday. We commit to your compassion and comfort his wife Tracy, his parents Raymond and Phyllis, his brother Simon, his sister-in-law Gillian, and his nephews Anthony and Max. Strengthen and uphold them, especially this Tuesday, as they gather with many others here for that service. We also remember today the life and ministry of the Reverend Dr. Samuel Hutchinson. We thank you for his ministry as an assistant in Old Park Presbyterian, as minister of Guildford and Clare, and then his service in assembly buildings, first of all as deputy clerk, then as clerk of the General Assembly, and then as moderator of the General Assembly. We give thanks for his humble and faithful service in all these roles, for his wisdom and knowledge of the laws and procedures of the church, which was without equal, and his wise counsel provided to many moderators and colleagues over the years, including myself. We commend to your care and comfort today his wife Margaret, his sister May, and the wider family circle. Lord God, hear our prayers, which we bring in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, if you haven't already and you're happy to do so, you can take those ridiculous face coverings off. If you prefer to keep them on, that is fine as well. But I think most folks are happy to take them off at this point. I know I am. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 for our reading this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. The Bibles are back in the pews, folks. If you don't have a Bible with you, I invite you to take one and turn with us to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're reading from verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. On a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little lifeboat station. The building was just a hut and there was only one boat, but the devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea and with no thought for themselves went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time, money, and effort for the support of the work. And so new boats were bought, a new cruise train. That little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. And so they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in an enlarged building. The newly decorated and exquisitely furnished life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, a sort of clubhouse. Fewer members were now interested in going out to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decoration, however, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in the boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them had black skin. They dripped on the rug and water-stained the furniture in the beautiful new club. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. The next meeting, there was a split in the club's membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. So they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. That is, of course, friends, a parable, and many of you will remember me sharing it before, and the elders will be going, oh, not again, because they heard it 2 weeks ago. But it's an effective parable. And it reminds us what happens when a church forgets that it is called by its Lord to be a life-saving station. It seeks to reach out and rescue those who are spiritually lost, and instead becomes more of a social club for those who already belong. One of the important points that comes out of that parable is that members of a life-saving station cannot sit around and wait for shipwreck victims to somehow rescue themselves, come ashore, and find their way into the station. That's getting it the wrong way around. Rather, the members of the life-saving station need to go out into those stormy seas in order to rescue those who would otherwise be lost. Friends, today we're thinking about the second last mark about being a church member that Tony Marita draws out in Love Your Church. That mark is witnessing. Witnessing, doing good deeds, and sharing the good news. We're thinking about evangelism and about how as church members we're called to reach out and share the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. And yet the reality is this. The vast majority of unbelieving people in Lisburn have no interest in joining us on a Sunday morning. It would never even enter their heads. Instead, they're thinking about the lie-in that they're going to enjoy, or where they're going to get their coffee from when they do get up, or the sporting or leisure activities that they're going to take their children to. Field of Dreams is a 1989 American sports fantasy drama starring Kevin Costner. He's a farmer who, while walking through his cornfield one evening, sees a vision of a baseball ground in his cornfield and hears a voice whispering, "If you build it, they will come." Friends, if we think that people will come here on a Sunday simply because we have built a lovely new welcome area as we are doing behind us here, we need to think again. The new link will be a great resource for our church on a Sunday. It will be a marvelous way of linking up with others in the community during the week. But it doesn't really matter how wonderful our facilities are, or how good the music is, or how gifted the preacher might be. If people do turn up here on a Sunday for the first time, it is normally going to be because someone has invited them personally. Most people do not wake up on a Sunday morning and say, "Hey, let's go and check out that church in Railway Street." Now, I realize that a few of you here have done that, but you are simply the exception that proves the rule. Successful and effective witness that grows the church begins out there, beyond our doors, on a Monday morning, with members of the church meeting with and engaging with people in the everyday places we find ourselves, in our homes, in our streets, in our workplaces, in our schools or colleges, in our sports or recreation clubs. These are the places where witness needs to happen. And as we know, folks, witnessing is not just the calling of pastors and evangelists. Once again, as so many things we've looked at in this book, it's the responsibility of all God's people. Now, those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ already know this to be true. We know that. We know that this is what we should do, but most of us struggle with the lack of wanting to do it. When it comes to sharing our faith, isn't it amazing how quickly fear creeps in and prevents us because we're scared that we don't know what to say, or we're frightened by the possibility of mockery or hostility? Let me say something. The reason why some of you will still find it so hard to share your faith is this. When you became a Christian, you didn't tell anybody. You didn't tell anybody. I find when people become a Christian, if the first thing they do is to tell somebody else about it, it becomes a lot easier from that point on. Whenever I've been in that privileged position of having been with somebody when they've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I always say to them, make sure you tell somebody, at least one other person today, what you have done. And I always check to make sure that they've done that. Because it affirms them in their faith, gives them confidence. I had a dear lady who was buried here a couple of weeks ago. She came to faith in the Lord Jesus in her nursing home back in July. And I said the same thing to her. You need to tell somebody about this. Now, she wouldn't take my word for it. She said, "Why?" So I explained the reasons to her. I learned in the day of her funeral, somebody who was here said to me that evening she had phoned them and shared with them that she'd given her life to the Lord. Part of the reason some of you find it so difficult is you never did that when you became a Christian. The first thing we need to do is to tell somebody about that. But as Tony Marita points out, even if we didn't do that when we became a Christian, we speak out of the overflow of our hearts. And so think of it this way, folks. Whenever somebody becomes a parent, do they have any difficulty speaking about their child? No. Sometimes we who are listening are thinking, would you just shut up and stop talking about it? But it overflows from their hearts, folks. If our team has just won the league or the cup, we have no difficulty talking about that, do we? Do we, Ben? Not at all. Listen, if Garvey have won the cup, then they're going to brag about it. They're going to talk about it. We speak out of the overflow of our hearts. We talk about those things that we love and we treasure. And that's Peter's point in the passage we read earlier. Peter acknowledges the fear that was out there. He acknowledges that. And the Christians he was writing to were facing fear in their society. But crucially, he says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." He says, "Do not fear what they fear." Folks, we are not meant to fear what they fear. Out beyond those doors today, people are still terrified about COVID. They're terrified about climate crisis and climate catastrophe. They're scared about many things. We're not meant to fear what they fear because we know we have a sovereign God who's in control. We're not meant to fear what they fear. In our hearts, we set apart Christ as Lord, and that makes all the difference. And when you set apart Christ as Lord in your heart, then your interests and your conversation over time change. When you love and treasure Jesus deeply, the more you should want to share the hope that he has given you with others. The community that Peter wrote to were living in a society that was actively hostile to the gospel. These Christians were suffering for their faith. In our day, while hostility is without a doubt growing, the main factors in our society are hardness to the gospel, or apathy and indifference. Most people just go, they're not interested. And yet the truth is that gracious and respectful Christian witness will still bear fruit. There are two main aspects to this witness. First of all, witnessing involves good deeds. Witnessing involves good deeds. Peter repeatedly emphasizes the importance of doing good in his first letter. In our culture at present, everyone wants to be on the right side of history, the right side of the issues of our day. Spend any length of time on Twitter or any sort of social media, and you'll see those who are engaged in the culture wars in our society. And there is so much anger and aggression out there, and calls to cancel those who have different points of views. And it seems that those who shout loudest dominate the airwaves in the media. That's not the sort of witness we're called to engage in, folks. Peter wouldn't have been interested in this. But rather his emphasis is on the testimony of a beautiful life that bears witness to the life-changing power of the gospel. What does Peter say? Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us. Peter wants believers in Jesus Christ to live lives of good deeds before a watching world. And such a way of life will always stand out as attractive in these days of constant negativity and cynicism and fear. Often we back away from witnessing to our faith because we say, I don't know what to say. How would I get started? But what Peter says here is that it is our good deeds that start the conversation for us. In the midst of the negativity and cynicism and fear of our time, a joyful, gentle, generous, and hope-filled life speaks with enormous volume. And the result of this is that people will start the conversation because they will say to us, what is it about you that are different, that's different? Some of you have been through that experience. The evangelist Michael Lotz recounts as he was invited to dinner by a Christian couple in his church. They invited their nephew, similar age to Michael. He had many questions about the Christian faith. They spent the evening discussing them. At the end of the evening, Michael said to him, how did you become interested in these things? He said, a few weeks ago, my colleague at work died of cancer. She left behind her husband and a young family, but I saw the way she faced death with hope because she was a Christian. I know that it is real. I just want to know what it is. It is hope that marks Christians out as different. And this hope will be noticed by those who do not possess it, but can't help being attracted to it. Secondly, witnessing involves speaking the good news, and we can't get away from that, folks. Our good deeds and our hopeful lives will generate the interest, the questioning of others who want to understand why we're different, but there comes a point in our Christian witness where when questions are asked, we have to be prepared to speak. We have to be prepared to speak. Now, people have often attributed the following quotation to St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words. Now, as a historian, I've often meant to do some research to see if that's true or apocryphal. I do think it's probably apocryphal. But whether it's apocryphal or not, it's true that while our good deeds will often be the beginning of effective witness, there comes a point where it is necessary to use words, folks. Got to use words. We sometimes say that in our house. It comes from a movie that we like to watch in our house. Use your words. Peter tells us this when he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Peter tells us our subject is hope. And it seems to me that over the last couple of years with COVID and so much talk of climate catastrophe, that hope is in real short supply. And yet we have it in abundance. Tony Morita says this in chapter 7. Every Christian can participate in evangelism because every Christian possesses a living hope. Peter doesn't tell us to defend the faith, although we should, but to defend our hope. Hope in the New Testament is not wishful thinking. Christian hope is thumbs up, not fingers crossed. This is a settled confidence in future glory. This hope energizes our lives now, especially in our suffering, and this hope shines in a hopeless world. Unbelievers will not often grasp our theology, but they will spot our hope. Our hope gets people's attention. So let's always be ready to share the reason for that hope. And the reason for our hope is Jesus Christ. We begin by simply saying that we are followers of Jesus. And it's the message of Jesus that gives us our hope. And we share what Jesus means to us. Our message is Christ-centered. Those involve sharing the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus and that call to people to repent and put their faith in him. And don't forget, too, how Peter says, do this with gentleness and respect. We need to talk graciously and winsomely. Not in the way that people are engaging in those culture wars on Twitter. We need to speak with gentleness and respect. And every day, God provides opportunities to bear witness to the reason for our hope. Those opportunities come, folks, you know that. We often kick ourselves when they come and we don't take them, but they're always given to us. We are all parts of social networks, whether it's family or friends, in our neighborhoods, the people we study with, the people we work with, the people we relax with, the people we play hockey or rugby with. That church in Jerusalem, that early church, was not an insular community only concerned with meeting the needs of those who already belonged. They were committed to reaching out in their everyday relationships. And people could see their good deeds and they could hear the apostles preaching Christ, sharing the reason for that hope. And the result was, as Luke records, that people were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those being saved. Notice, most importantly, God did it. The Lord added to their number. Friends, our calling is to witness. We're not responsible for the results. That's in God's hands. You and I cannot convert anyone. I've never converted anyone in my ministry. But I've seen the Lord convert many people through the witness of his people. The early church was noted for its effective witness. Christian living was combined with a sharing of the gospel. And wherever Christians went or were scattered as a result of persecution, the gospel spread and the church grew. That's why it's so funny. Every time the church is persecuted, it doesn't contract the church. It merely expands the church. In Acts 8, we learn about the great persecution that broke out in Jerusalem after the death of Stephen. But we read this: those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And the spread of Christianity in the first century was astonishing. There was a church in Rome long before Paul ever got there to preach. The gospel advanced so fast because ordinary believers lived out and shared the gospel wherever they found themselves. And friends, let me say, witnessing normally isn't a one-off thing. It's something we need to be prepared to engage in with faithfulness and perseverance. It often requires long haul. We often give up far too soon. I have seen sudden and dramatic conversions, but those have been a minority. In general, I've seen people coming to faith in Jesus Christ over a period of time. Sometimes it's been many years. And there have normally been many links in that chain. Sometimes you can sense when the Spirit of God is at work in somebody's life, but you have to realize you can't convert anyone. You've got to let the Spirit do his work in his time. But you continue to pray and relate to people, and you patiently wait for the Holy Spirit to open their heart to Jesus. Folks, some action steps just as we finish. Time is going. Keep praying for people. Keep on praying. Be deliberate and focused. Think of those in your social network who don't know Jesus. And if you don't have people in your social network who don't know Jesus, then you need to go and join somewhere where there will be people like that. Write down their name. Pray for them. We were encouraged to do that, to pray for specific people in the lead up to 10,000 lives, to be ready to invite them to the events we plan to have. Now, then we were hit by a global pandemic. We had to cancel everything. But don't forget to continue to pray for those people. C.S. Lewis says, I have two lists of names in my prayers, those for whose conversions I pray and those for whose conversions I give thanks. The little trickle of transferences from list A to list B is a great comfort. Secondly, invite people. There is nothing like a personal invitation. Invite people over for dinner. Invite them out for a meal. Invite them to come with you to a special service or event. Christmas is coming, and people are generally more prepared to come out to a Christmas service than at any other time of the year. Invite people to things. Invite them here on an ordinary Sunday. Worst they can do is say no. Serve them. We've talked about serving folks. Identify practical ways that we can bless people. Give them helpful resources. There are great booklets out there. Share a good podcast on social media or an article that they can read, and then ask them about it. Share the reason for your hope. Let's be open to the share opportunities that come, to share the reason for the hope we have. And remember that, you know, you're not the only person commending something or someone to others. Every day people are commending things to others. Fitness programs, new restaurants or cafes, new sports like shuffleboarding, new books or TV programs. The gospel is literally good news. It's a good news about Jesus. It's too good. It's too important to keep to ourselves. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. We're called to be witnesses for Jesus by doing good deeds, sharing the good news. Heard this morning, just threw it in at the very end. I was on a podcast with David Robertson, and he was talking with Greg Sheridan, and Greg Sheridan said this: when a journalist gets a good story, it's in their pocket and it's burning a hole, and they've just got to get it out there, and they want to get it out there as soon as they can. There's no better story to get out there than the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's make the most of every opportunity to do that. Let's pray just for a moment. Gracious Father, we know we're called to be witnesses. There's nothing new in hearing that today, but we all acknowledge that for many of us, we still find that difficult. Indeed, for some of us, we find it absolutely terrifying. And yet you have said you are with us. You have told us not to fear. You have told us to set aside Christ as Lord in our hearts and then to be prepared to give the answer to anyone who asks us the reason for the hope we have. So help us to do that, Lord, by living those good lives. Living lives that are different, lives where people can see the hope that we have. And then when they say to us, why are you different? Enable us then just to share the reason is Jesus and to talk about what he means to us. So Lord, as we go out into this new week, as we go out there, we remember, Lord, that we are called to save, to reach and to reach out to those who are lost. So many of them beyond our doors. Wherever we find ourselves tomorrow, Lord, whatever social networks or professional networks we are in, may we live for you. May we reflect the light and the love of Jesus. And then may we be prepared when people ask us to give the reason for the hope that we have, to tell them about Jesus, to tell them about that good news, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Let's say the words of the grace together. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.